Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together that we may read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your holy word, that by holding fast with the faith that you've given, we'd find ourselves in eternal life with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 28. Anyone like to sit out to read it for us?
Temple, he said, amen. May your prophecies come true. I hope the Lord does everything you say. I hope he does bring back from Babylon the treasures of his temple and all our loved ones. But listen now to the solemn words I speak to you in the presence of all these people. The ancient prophets who preceded you and me spoke against many nations, always warning of war, famine, and disease. So a prophet who predicts peace must carry the burden of proof. Only when his predictions come true can it be known that he is really from that it is really from the Lord. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah said again to the crowd that had gathered, the Lord has promised that within 2 years he will break the yoke of oppression from all the nations now subject to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And that Jeremiah left, at that Jeremiah left the temple area. Soon afterward, the Lord gave this message to Jeremiah. Go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke, but you have replaced it with a yoke of iron. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, I have put a yoke of iron on the necks of all those of these nations, forcing them into slavery of the king of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. I have put everything, even the wild animals, under his control. Then Jeremiah, the prophet, said to Hananiah, listen, Hananiah. The Lord has not sent you, but the people who lead your lives. Therefore, the Lord says you must die. Your life will end this year, this very year, because you have rebelled against the Lord. 2 months later, I died.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. So let's start back up at verse 1. Now, the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, so this reminds us of everything we talked about last chapter about the King Zedekiah of Judah. So everything that we looked at last week, remember, Jeremiah is employing this little object lesson. What was the object lesson?
Here you go.
So he's wearing this yoke as he preaches about the bondage that we're going to be in under Nebuchadnezzar. And remember, the main thing that we're talking about is that the people thought it was a near impossibility that they would fall to Nebuchadnezzar. They thought that it was, you know, I mean, God would never do that to them after all. They had a God that would make sure that they always were safe.
Right, and believing the other prophets, the false prophets, telling them everything's going to be rosy.
Right.
These rose-colored glasses, take a look.
Right, exactly. So when Jeremiah comes along and preaches a message that, look, you need to be yielding to Nebuchadnezzar in order to survive, this seemed like a prophet out of left field. Like, this guy is the preacher who has it all wrong. He's contradicting everything that we've been hearing from our prophets so far.
And they didn't want to hear that anyway.
Yeah, that was a bad message. Yeah. So let's stay positive. Let's not think negative thoughts. Let's just, you know, keep it nice, Jeremiah. And so meanwhile, he's wearing this yoke around his neck to sort of make the point.
Plus
so
he has others with him to give to her.
Right, right. Okay, so that sets the stage. So we're in the same year that all of that happened. Yeah, in the fourth year, the fifth month, Hananiah, the son of Izar, the prophet, who is from Gibeon. Let's speak about that. So this is the only time that Hananiah is mentioned in the Bible. We don't know anything else about him other than what we have from this chapter. We know he's a prophet and the son of a prophet, which is that little saying that we say, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. Well, he is a prophet and a son of a prophet. Now remember, a prophet is simply someone who speaks on behalf of God. So in a very wide sense of the word, we could say that today pastors are prophets and that all Christians are prophets insofar as they speak on behalf of the Lord. They say, thus says the Lord, that they'd be quoting scripture. But in the more narrow sense of the word, a prophet is someone who's speaking on behalf of God because they've been given revelation from God to speak to the people. And in that sense of the word, we don't have prophets anymore because God has fully revealed what he wants us to know in the Holy Scriptures. I don't need a prophet to come in and say, thus saith the Lord, because I know what God has said in the Scriptures. And that's going to be a point as we will come back to here as we talk about what happens when you have these two prophets saying opposite things. Who are you supposed to believe? And he was from Gibeon. Gibeon was 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It was a town known for deception, for violence. You didn't necessarily trust a Gibeonite because they had the reputation of being deceitful. Okay. Ironically, Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. And I say ironically because he's a false prophet, and he's not necessarily talking about the graciousness of Yahweh. Or maybe put it this way, he's talking about the graciousness of Yahweh at the cost of the justice of Yahweh. And so,
yeah, because he is kind of talking,
everything's going to
be
really
nice.
Right, right. So his preaching fits his name. Mm-hmm. But it's impossible to have the grace of God without having the law of God, right?
Right.
If I don't see my sins, then I don't need forgiveness. And all he wanted to do is come back and almost contradict what Jeremiah has preached earlier and said, but don't worry, all this stuff is going to come back in 2 years. Well, that's in fact not true. That's not what the Lord had given to Jeremiah. And so he's only coming, trying to talk about the graciousness of Yahweh. And, you know, one of the things that can happen when we talk about the grace of God, apart from the preaching of the law, is that, I mean, it's kind of termed sometimes cheap grace. And that is the idea that I get the notion I can do anything. I can do anything I want because, well, God is gracious. And I don't have to repent of my sins. I don't need to look at my life. I don't need to look at what I'm placing my fear, love, and trust in. I can just do whatever I want because God is gracious. And that sounds like the message that we're hearing from Hananiah, saying, oh, don't worry, it's just going to, 2 years from now, it's going to come back. We don't need to see if we've been worshiping falsely. We don't need to repent. It's all going to be fine.
And I think it would be exceptionally hard because we have the word. We can come back. But for those people.
Right.
You know, of course we want to believe that God will take care of us because we are his people.
Mm-hmm.
He's always taking care of us. Mm-hmm. So that fits right into that. I mean, to hear the gloom and doom is not something you want to hear. And there's nothing that would really back it up.
Right.
And so I can see where they're in a quandary.
Mm-hmm. One of the commentators I was looking at, as I was looking at this chapter, the commentator asked, well, which church would you rather go to, the church of Hananiah or the church of Jeremiah?
Right.
And to be honest, we would probably all want to go to Hananiah's church.
Sure, yeah.
Because Jeremiah's town's pretty gloom and doom.
Right, and listening and seeing our history of our people, I mean, that's where we could go, well, yeah, we've been in, but he's always brought us out. He brought us out mm-hmm. of that. I'm sure he'll bring us out of this turmoil with Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
Because he is greater than me.
Things happen is because we disobey him.
Mm-hmm.
So right. That's why, so.
Yeah. Yeah, he is giving this to us as a corrective and a call to repentance. You're right.
Right.
That's right.
I mean, so that way, yeah, I mean, we don't ever want to hear that either. That we're sinful, yeah. horrible mm-hmm. people.
Mm-hmm.
We are.
Well.
But, and there are those few that did still believe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have the Daniels and the, you know, the different ones that were carried off and, you know, they still held fast to their faith.
Right. Well, I mean, I think the same is true if we look around today.
Yeah.
The most popular and biggest churches are not the ones who are preaching law and gospel, right?
No.
Calling sinners to repentance. They're the ones who are being positive and yeah, right. So I mean we can think about, you know, the individuals living in Israel at this time. They have heard mostly false preaching. I mean, Jeremiah comes along, Isaiah comes along, but for the most part, they're hearing false prophets say
right.
things. And I think that even in times of Christian church history, we see how the people have heard nothing but false preaching.
Mm-hmm.
We think of the time of the Reformation, where they were told to
yes.
buy indulgences.
Yeah.
Or even, you know, not that far different today, where what most people think of as Christianity is it's a religion of rules. If you're good, you'll go to heaven. If you're bad, you'll not. And that's works righteousness. That's right. So false preaching, false doctrine, usually has the majority, right? It usually pervades
yes, that's true.
The majority of the church.
That will continue to happen.
Right, right. But the gates of hell will not prevail against the church.
Exactly.
And that's the promise that we have from God. Okay, good. Now, spoke to me in the house of the Lord. So they're where?
In the temple.
They're in the temple, in the presence of the priests and all the people. So this was probably in the outer courts of the temple. That would probably be the most likely place. You know, with the priests there, this could have been, you know, further in. But in the presence of the people wouldn't have been, you know, past the outer courts. So probably in the outer courts of the temple, Hananiah comes up to Jeremiah and starts this rebuke. And he does it publicly on purpose, right?
Sure.
He's not doing a private rebuke of false doctrine. He's doing it publicly. He wants to be a demonstration to the priests and all the people. Okay. All right, I think that's all today. Yeah. Okay, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I am also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Okay. So there's some half-truth in what Hananiah preaches, isn't there? There is the promise he'll bring back the vessels of the Lord's house. Is that a true thing?
Mm-hmm. No, I thought you said more. Again, about buying that the house shall now shall be brought.
Yeah, so there is the promise that they will come back, right?
Mm-hmm.
So in 27:22,
but it says under the reign of Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin.
Right? Yeah, yeah.
That was
but I'm saying the half truth. Yeah. So the half truth is that he will bring the vessels back and they will be restored.
Mm-hmm.
We had that from Jeremiah last week, but where you have the false preaching is that it'll be in 2 years. And, and Jeconiah, thank you. Jeconiah and the son of Jehoiakim, they see their death, right?
Right.
So, he he brings in this half-truth of the vessels coming back, but puts the two-year on it and during this reign of Jehoiakim. Now, that's where the falsehood is. And I found that a lot of the false teachings, the heresies, they will have an element of truth to them, right? As an analogy, I heard it this story one time about this preacher or presenter. He wasn't necessarily a pastor. A Christian presenter told a story about how when he was a kid, his big brothers told him that bananas were dried dead spiders. And what they did is they cut the banana open and they saw the black seeds. They said, see, those are the legs from the spider. And because the example he's using in that is because he was able to mix it with something that is there and true, it was much more believable. Now, he never ate bananas because he thought there were remnants of spiders in them. And the false preachers do that too, will mix some element of truth with a falsehood. And we just got done studying on our Tuesday night studies the various religions. And all of the religions that we studied, the cults in particular, but all the religions we studied had some elements of truth to them, right? Even the wacky, crazy ones had something about them that were true. So one of the things that we need to watch out for, just because we can resonate with or identify some Christian teaching and something else that we're hearing, doesn't mean the whole thing is true.
Yeah, and I think it's important to point out that what they were saying here, that the prophecy was that those vessels would be returned under the reign of Jehoiakim
right.
and Jehoiachin. And of course, that was wrong.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, so.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, so he is bringing a false prophecy.
Yes.
But it's here, I'll give you an example.
So it's saying, like, they'll be returned, but not during that, the reign of those
people.
Exactly.
And here's a parallel to that. You know, we have the promise in the scriptures and in Christian doctrine that we will be made well in the resurrection. So with all the prayer requests that we have, we ask if it is the Lord's will that he would bring healing. But the Lord may will that a healing is not brought about, but it will be brought about in the resurrection. Okay. But there are those people who take those promises and say, this is something that is for the here and now.
Right.
So they take what is meant as a promise in the resurrection and said, well, if you can have enough faith, then you'll see the healing that God has promised you. Well, that promise was for the resurrection,
right.
Not for the here and now.
Well, and
Hananiah is doing almost the same thing and of taking a true promise, but saying it's in the here and now. You don't actually have to endure the hardship of this life. It's
right.
just going to be temporary.
Right. I mean, I think that's what a lot of people do. And, oh, well, then, you know, that goes back to the same thing that if you just didn't have enough faith, and so they weren't healed.
Mm-hmm.
Because God promised it. Well, no, he doesn't promise in this life. He promises he will. He doesn't say in this life.
Right.
And we definitely will if you believe. You know, that's why he says, you'll never die. Do you believe that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I believe that.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's right. Okay, good. One other thing to talk about here is that we have Jeremiah's prophecy and Hananiah's prophecy, and these are in contradiction with one another. And so just in the realm of logic, we have the law of non-contradiction, right? So
yeah.
it's possible that, just from a level of logic, it's possible that Hananiah is right and Jeremiah is wrong, or that Jeremiah is wrong and Hananiah is correct, or that they're both wrong, but it can't be that they're both
right.
Right. That's the law of non-contradiction. And so the same is true with the false preaching of our day. We so often hear contradictions in preachings about God. And for some reason today, people are just okay with that contradiction existing.
Yeah.
Well, which is it? Either this is true or this is true, or they're both wrong, but they can't both be right. So you'll hear people say things like, well, all religions are basically the same. Well, Christianity says that Jesus was the Messiah. Judaism says that Jesus wasn't the Messiah.
Right.
So which is it? You know, either he was or he wasn't. And so one of the things that we have to see is that if there's a such thing as a true prophet, then there's such a thing as a false prophet. And then, as we sort of already noted, that Hananiah comes with this preaching of positivity, that what God is doing isn't going to be that bad, don't worry about it. And let's look in relation to that message up 2 Timothy 4:3. We could do 3 and 4.
For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths.
Okay, right. So that the time will come that they will not endure sound
teaching.
Doctrine or teaching. Yeah, yeah. Doctrine means teaching. Mm-hmm. For some reason, the word doctrine scares people today.
It does. It's almost like, you know, this is the law. The
you're just being dogmatic about something. Yeah. Yeah, doctrine just means teaching. So the sound teaching, the teaching that is true, the true from Jesus, people will not want to endure. So they'll want to have their ears tickled and will surround themselves with teachers who will fulfill their own desires. Right, right. And Hananiah is one of them. Of course, as we talked about, if you heard Jeremiah preaching, Hananiah preaching, we would favor Hananiah because the preaching of Jeremiah is hard to hear. Now, there is, I think, a point in all of that is the preaching that is hard to hear is oftentimes the preaching that, let me put it in Hananiah and Jeremiah's case. The preaching that Jeremiah has is the harder preaching to hear, but it is the message that God has out of love for his people, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we wouldn't want to go Jeremiah's way, but that's actually the way that God is showing his love through this hard time, but he's going to preserve his people and make good on his promise on the other side.
Right, because there is that light at the end of the tunnel. No matter what Jeremiah is preaching, he's saying that if you carry this yoke and give in to it, you will then be the ones that survive and come out of this.
Mm-hmm.
He told them that. You know, that this is for your own good. This is for your discipline. Whereas the other one would just say, oh, that's not going to happen. You're going to be healthy.
Right, right. Exactly. Okay. Verse 5 then. Oh no, verse 4. Is that where we are? Oh no. For I will break the yoke of the king. Yeah, okay. So verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and the presence of the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. Mm-hmm. So Jeremiah, in a sense, is saying, I would hope that what you're preaching is true, but it's not. So in other words, Jeremiah didn't delight or relish the idea of Israel being held in captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't like, you know, he was looking forward to it. He said, boy, wouldn't it be great if what you're preaching is true? Unfortunately, it's not true. But look what the measure of true prophecy is. He says, may the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words which you have prophesied. So the measure of the true prophet is the one whose preaching actually comes to pass, right?
Yours said confirm.
Yeah, confirm.
Mine
or
says the Lord perform.
Perform, okay.
Mm-hmm.
I have a footnote that says fulfill.
Mm-hmm.
So that may the Lord actually do the things that what you're saying. That if you're a true prophet, what you say will actually come to pass.
Mm-hmm.
In
2 years' time.
Yeah, and that's not, in the grand scheme of things, a long time to wait.
No.
A lot of the prophets never even got to see their prophets. Right. It was long after their death. So the fact that Hananiah is preaching something in just a couple of years, let's just wait and see. Now, again, there's no shortage of prophets today who have made things like end times predictions and said the world's going to end on May 21st, this time, and were any of them right? Okay, obviously not. But see, that should teach us, I mean, if not just getting it from the scriptures, that should teach us that these prophets are not to be believed.
How about those that had the whole congregation take poison?
Oh, yeah.
Jonestown, yeah. And then there was the other Waco, Texas.
Yeah.
Them all,
very controlled.
You know, and
Those would be examples of the societal cults that we were talking about.
Yeah,
so there's religious cults and societal cults. I think this would be the societal cults, because they're making an abstraction from the way that you live in a society versus just taking a set of beliefs and changing core values.
And those are people that don't know scripture at all, and so they're
right.
led by the nose of
right.
someone who purports to and not even. Well, there were some that tried to rebel, but they knew what the consequences were, and some escaped. And
mm-hmm.
I think
one or two.
Usually some matter of control in there.
All being together, and just like Heaven's Gate kind of thing. You know?
Yeah, mm-hmm. right. Yeah. So, but with the end time predictions, what happens so often is that the prophecy obviously was wrong, and they'll, instead of saying, boy, I guess I was wrong, they'll double down. Oh, I miscalculated on, you know, this is the new date, and obviously these dates keep coming up.
Or they're all dead, and they
can't see. Yeah, but it's amazing that these teachers will still have followers even after being wrong about their predictions 3, 4, or 5 times. Well, even the scriptures teach us that the prophets' prophecy should come to pass if they're a true prophet. So he's saying, look, I hope so. I hope you're right, Hananiah. I hope what you're saying is true, but let's see if the Lord actually does it. Then verse 7, yet, so here comes the contradiction. Hear now this word, which I'm about to speak to you in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. So this whole debate or dialogue is happening publicly still. So they're all still in the outer courts of the temple before the priests and the people, and they're debating which prophet is the true prophet.
The people are going like a tennis match.
Yeah, exactly. Have you ever done that before where you've listened to a debate and whoever speaks last is the most compelling? Like, oh, yeah, he's got a good point. And then he's got a good point. Yeah, that's maybe what's going on. Verse 8, the prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms of war and of calamity and pestilence. So what Jeremiah is pointing out is that the true prophets that we would both observe are true prophets came with messages that were hard and difficult to bear. You have a nice message, I have a hard-to-bear message, but that's been the message that the prophets have brought, a message that is difficult, a message of war, a message of pestilence. And
this is no different.
So there is this assumption that there should be a consistency in amongst the prophets in God's word. And that's something that we hold to, that all of the authors of the scriptures were inspired authors. And so as such, they are all consistent with one another because God can't contradict himself. So when we're reading in the scriptures and there's maybe something that appears to be a contradiction, that there is a way that we can understand this harmoniously because one prophet doesn't contradict another prophet. And that's one of the principles that we have for interpreting the scriptures, that all of this has to fit together in a harmonious teaching. And they do. I mean, there are books written on you know, resolving apparent contradictions. But really, if we see Christ as the interpretation of Scripture, as Jesus said, you search the Scriptures thinking of them you have eternal life, but it is they that testify of me. Jesus is saying, look, it's all about me. Then really, all of it's pointing to Jesus, and that's how we see it all kind of harmoniously tied together. Same is true with Jeremiah. Jeremiah does not come preaching doom and gloom just for the sake of doom and gloom, is he?
No.
He's preaching doom and gloom for the purpose of eventually bringing us Christ. So that what, in fact, we did that at the end of chapter 27 last week. We drew a nice big cross in the margin, remember?
Yeah.
That,
we'll bring them up and restore
them to this place. That bringing up and restoring them to this place is the bringing about of the Messiah, right? Okay.
But also, if I look at it too, when they come into doom and gloom, it's like, you know, the storm's coming, put your jacket on, you know, listen and you'll get you through this, you know.
Right.
That's kind of how I
Yeah, exactly. It's a warning, right?
Yeah. Be prepared to go through some, you know, turbulence.
Right, right. Now, remember that the pinnacle of all the prophets is Jesus himself. Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. So Jesus himself would proclaim, you tear down this temple, I will build again in 3 days. You know, it's necessary that the Son of Man will suffer death. And this was a hard message that they didn't want to bear. Peter, when he heard Jesus say that it's necessary for the Son of Man to suffer death, Jesus said, I forbid it, Lord. May it never be. And Jesus says,
Get behind me, Satan.
Which would be a pretty shocking thing to hear from your Lord, right?
Well, that you think, yeah, I'm doing the right thing here. I'm trying to protect the one
right.
I love, and I'm rebuked harshly.
Right. So that's a bit of a microcosm of all of prophetic preaching, right? So that the message that the prophets have to bring is a message of hope through suffering. That suffering must come, but there's joy in the end. And Peter didn't want to hear that from Jesus. Nor do we, really.
No.
We think of, just the passion narrative. If we were there seeing Jesus scourged, seeing Jesus crucified, we would just be despairing, right? We'd be thinking, oh, man, what a terrible week, right? What a terrible turn of events. But what's actually going on there is that the Lord is causing the most miraculous and wonderful event in all of human history, where he won for us eternal salvation by dying on the cross. And so what the Lord is guiding us to understand and believe is that he accomplishes his goodness through hardship and suffering. And that's something that we continually have a hard time wrapping our arms around, right? So when hardship and struggle comes to us, we despair and we say, oh, the Lord has left me. Why does he not care for me anymore? Isn't he answering my prayers? This kind of thing. But actually, what God is doing in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship, is he's accomplishing good for us. And we know that because he says, for all things work together for good for those who love me. So that the cross, the crucifixion, suffering, death, all of that is a picture of the life that we live. Because Romans 8 tells us that we are his adopted heirs, and that we will join in his glory, provided that we join in his suffering. Right. So, as adopted sons of God, we will suffer like Christ, but we will also be rewarded like Christ. Okay. So that's the prophecy that Jeremiah is bringing. Okay, so there's got to be a consistency with God's word. One of the problems that we saw with those religions that have ongoing revelation is that the more ongoing revelation is that the new revelations have the tendency to contradict the old revelations. So we saw this, we talked about this not too long ago with the papacy, that the Pope is supposedly speaking infallibly.
Yeah, and they change.
But yeah, but they change, so which is it? Which Pope is not infallible? Happens with the living prophets of Mormonism, that the later prophets contradict the earlier prophets. Who else has ongoing revelation?
Adventists.
Do they? Yeah, I guess they do.
In a way.
Concerning end time stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, I mean, they're the ones that had all the false end times predictions.
Mm-hmm.
So that that's true there, too.
Did they actually then stop making a date?
I think so.
Yeah.
Yeah. They quit. Yeah. Wisely.
Yeah. Well, and also the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, the 10,000 or whatever.
144,000.
144,000
yeah.
or whatever they said were going to be.
Yeah.
Well, there's more than that now, so mm-hmm. who's going to be left out?
No, there's about 10,000 left, so there's
yeah,
still hope.
It's not a lot.
Now, the 144,000, according to their belief, are those not just who are saved, because this world is going to be consistent of those who are saved, but the 144,000 are those who get to rule with Jesus. Yeah. So about 10,000 left. The window's closing. Okay. Verse 9. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then that prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. So he's not saying that the prophets don't prophesy peace, but the prophets do come with a preaching of calamity, but it also comes with peace, but that peace is seen in the what has come to pass by the prophet.
So we'll see. I mean,
yeah, exactly.
Years, like we said, it's not very far off.
Right. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. One through three.
Oh, no wonder you get to it so quickly. She's got
the
book.
It's digital, yeah. One through three. Mm-hmm.
If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul.
Okay, so what are these false prophets telling us to do?
Other gods, to go after other gods.
Okay, but what if they have signs and wonders?
Doesn't make any difference.
All right. Let's look at also Matthew 24. And let's read in Matthew 24, 23 through 23 through 25.
How terrible it will be for you teachers of religious law and Pharisees. Is this right?
Am I no.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
What do you want to say?
Chapter 24,
23.
It's okay.
24. Then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't pay any attention. The false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great miraculous signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I have warned you.
Okay. Now, so just as in Deuteronomy 13, also in Matthew 25, the Lord warns us against those who perform signs and wonders, or miracles and wonders. So what's interesting about this is that in the Old Testament, oftentimes the prophets were given the ability to perform signs and miracles to validate that they were truly a prophet. But if the false prophets can also perform miracles and signs and wonders, what then validates that they are true prophets, if not the signs and wonders? Okay, good. The truthfulness of the message that they're giving, right? Now, in our day, we don't have to... we're given the whole revelation of God's word, so we know all that we need to know. So all we have to do as Christians, we have it easy compared to those of Jeremiah's day. We just have to compare with what the prophecy is. Is it that which what the scriptures teach? And if it is, then it's a true prophecy. If it isn't the same as what the scriptures preach, then we stay away from it. We avoid that teaching. Okay? So there is an objective standard by which we could understand true prophecy versus false prophecy. Okay. 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. So Jeremiah, we know that this was in the same year of what we got last chapter. So he must have occasionally, or maybe even every day, put this yoke on to go to the temple to prophesy. So this was kind of an ongoing object lesson that Jeremiah kept doing to remind them. Yeah, and I mean, unless this all happened the same day, verse 1 says in the same year. So it seems that Jeremiah kept putting on this yoke to be a sign, to be a reminder that this is what the Lord says, and he is a prophet sent from God. So it was almost a visible marker.
And I got tired of seeing it, so he breaks it.
Isn't that interesting? Yeah. So here you have this, I'll mention that here in just a second. Yeah. Verse 11, Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so will I break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations." Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Okay, there's a couple of points I want to make on this. Let me start with this one. Hananiah says, "Thus saith the Lord," and then says, "Even so will I break." And the Lord had not given that thing. Now, this kind of popped out at me recently because someone recently said, "Well, God told me this," and da 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 da. Mm-hmm. And I'm in no position to know what God said to that person or not. But something that stuck out to me was it used to be kind of a significant thing to say, "Thus saith the Lord."
Well, yeah,
right?
I'm going to say too. You know, he said today. You know, in the past, you had the prophets to tell you these things, but I tell you, you know, through Christ. So I don't believe he does talk to.
Well, I don't either.
I mean, based on that truth.
Right, I don't either. But my only point is that let me put it this way: we can't ever reliably know whether God is speaking to us outside of the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And because we can't reliably know, we should trust only the scriptures. Right. So I'm in no position to bind the Lord's hands to say he can't do it. But if he hasn't promised to do it, then we can't with ever 100% certainty know
okay,
for
that,
sure.
That makes
right.
sense, yeah.
But my only point was that how so easily we say today, or some people say today, "God told me this, God told me that." Mm-hmm. And it used to be a big thing for someone to come along and say, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, that would be something that you would only hear probably from the pulpit on drawing on God's word, right? Now here we have Hananiah saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Mm-hmm. Now, what if then someone says, "Thus saith the Lord," and God had not actually saith that? Mm-hmm. Well, that's the very definition of a false prophecy. And I have
it. Breaking the commandment using the Lord's name.
Right, that's right, that's right. So what we're doing is we're asking someone to believe this because it's from the Lord, and we're using his name to do it. So remember when we talk about the second commandment, it always deals with dragging God's name through the mud. Mm-hmm. So we've taken his name and attached it to a word that he himself has not given, And now people are believing it, perhaps, on the basis of using God's name. You see?
So when somebody talks about that, like, when I pray, and I'm like, you know, crazy, no, no. And then I get an answer in my head, like I'm praying, and I thought it was always from God. Is it just from me wanting to know, go through, you know what I mean? It says, when people say he answers prayers, and you have like a... I'm a little confused on that. So you're saying that God doesn't speak to us anymore?
Well, not... Well, he speaks to us through his word, through his scriptures. This is what I can know.
And then you sometimes can hear or you feel his presence
or the presence of something.
Right. Well, look, I can't know.
That concerns me because I have my grandmother was a medium, and she says it's in the family, and that's something I believe this stuff is real. You know, so that's my personal. Thing I've been going
experience.
Through. Yeah, so, and she was crazy, and then, you know, I mean.
Well, there you go.
I mean, there's, I can tell you stories.
Interesting.
And just some real life stuff as children, and I just had one verified from an old neighbor friend of mine who spent the night. We talked about it, just, do you remember when? And I thought I was just imagining it, but it's like real stuff happens. So that's what my thing is when I pray. Not so much now, because I think I've heard you talk about this before. I don't hear that anymore. But, you know, and I used to go to churches where they said, yes, he will answer you.
Well, right. And I think, too, sometimes, you know, I think they're...
No, I'm not crazy.
You know, especially if something is troubling. I think if something's troubling and you pray about it, you know, whether you have a dream and you interpret that dream as the answer, that's really your interpretation, and it makes you feel good, fine, but, you know... We don't know for sure, like you said, because he gives us what's important here.
Right.
And I've done stuff like that.
Trying to understand that, so you're saying that when God speaks through the word. So.
Right, yeah. So, let's say I had an idea, a project we could do for the church to get the word of God out. And... this is something that we pursue, and we're able to get the word of God out. A lot of people join the church and become Christians because of this idea. Am I to step back and say, well, this idea came from my creativity, or that it came from God, or came from some other source? At the end of the day, we really don't know its ultimate source. But we can know that it pleases the Lord to hear God's word, right? So my thing is that when we read the scriptures, we don't have to say, well, is this coming from God, or is it coming from Matthew, or is it coming? Yeah, exactly.
You see, the book,
right. You know. So if he's given us this with 100% certainty, this is his word, and we never have 100% certainty outside of the scriptures, certainly he could give us particular ideas or answers, but I can't trust in those answers as being from God, you see? Where I can trust this as being from God. Yeah. Right. So in that analogy, I'd say, you know, I could still say, you know, thank you, Lord, but I can't say that this is, you know, I can't stand up in front of the church and said, the Lord had given me a direction and we all must follow it, because I can't say that, right?
More of a personal prayer for direction.
So I think the same is true. I don't know if that was an answer from God. But I can take comfort that the Lord does answer our prayers, but he answers in the scriptures. Okay. So
I think he answers it, and if it doesn't go our way, then we say, oh, he didn't answer my prayer. Well, yeah, he did.
He said no.
No.
I mean, it's a little difficult to talk about this in the abstract. That's why I was trying to use some examples. I know this isn't what you're talking about, but this is something that happens too, that someone would say, well, you know, I'm not really happy in my marriage. I'll pray and see if God wants me to continue in this marriage. And then they're praying and say, well, God told me that he wants me to be happy, and I can't be happy in this marriage, so I should just go and, you know, get the divorce. Well, that's obviously not the Lord speaking, because that's in direct contradiction to the scriptures, you know. Now, that's a clear example of an extreme example. In the same way, though, sometimes we look for answers in things that the Lord has not given, but because it doesn't have a clear contradiction, we're okay with it. I'm simply suggesting that we trust not in those answers we get outside the scriptures, and trust in the answers we get in the scriptures. So I'm faced with a big decision, okay? And I don't know if I should do this, if I should do that. And I pray, Lord, give me, you know, wisdom, give me confidence to,
clarity.
Yeah, to, you know, yeah. help me make the right decision. Okay, I don't know that God tells me to take, you know, door number one or door number two, because maybe there would be service to the neighbor behind door number one and service to the neighbor behind door number two. If someone's trying to decide, should I become an electrician or a plumber? Which way should I go, Lord? He probably wouldn't give me an answer, go be an electrician or go be a plumber. Because if I choose to be a plumber, I'm serving my neighbor. If I'm choosing to be an electrician, I'm serving my neighbor. So the Lord gives us, and things below, certain free will to decide and interests and talents and inclinations to do those things that we want. But either way, there are 10 commandments behind door number one, and there's 10 commandments behind door number two. The Lord's will exists in both of those scenarios.
And I think of a situation in my own life, and I'm thinking, I kept having the same dream, and this dream was that I had this child, I kept neglecting this child. I mean, I wouldn't feed it, and that was just me. It would just be like a nightmare to me. It was just horrible, and I couldn't figure out, I kept having this dream. And so finally some clarity came, because I was going through some turmoil stuff. And the clarity came through the fact that I was hurting my inner child.
Right.
My child. Mm. And when I realized what that dream meant to me, I quit having the dream.
Interesting.
You know? Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I mean, I think he's still, I mean, just like they use dreams and how to interpret dreams to make the soul feel whatever. And I'm sure he probably gave me that answer somehow. Because mm-hmm.
That reminds me of a dream I had with my ex-husband. See, it was a very bad marriage, and I had to leave, and because he nearly killed me.
Mm-hmm.
But after he passed away, I started having these dreams of him stalking me, because that's what he used to do, just show up at my work, you know, and things like that. And I was in the dream, always run away, and I was like, and then finally, one day I drove up to the house where we used to stay, and he comes out the door, and I'm ready to run. I go, wait a minute, you can't hurt me anymore. You're dead. And then he went over and he started like putting his head down, and I had such compassion for him. I woke up, but what is the matter with me? But in the dream, I had such compassion for him, and I went over and I said, you know, I forgive you. I'm sorry, you know, that you have to go through this. I'm sorry. And I woke up, I never had that dream again. Mm-hmm. And it's like I forgave him, which some, I guess, I had to do, and I didn't want to, but I did in my dream, and I felt better. Yeah. So I think how he comes to us to help us.
You know, and I always wonder, what does it mean? And I just don't want to go through this anymore. I felt better. Mm-hmm. So, we don't know in the different ways that he does, but I always give credit to him. Especially
right.
If I pray.
Yeah.
If I pray about it.
Some people don't know that that's not that way from God. I'm like, well, it was a positive thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Does that help a little bit?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm just curious.
Yeah. No, I'm...
I want to make sure I'm not crazy.
No, I'm glad that you brought it up. No, I'm glad you brought it up so that we could discuss it.
Yeah.
It's a little hard to talk about in the abstract, so those kind of instances kind of help us flesh it out.
Yeah.
So.
Well, I've got dreams that help me with a problem. Mm-hmm. And I can't say these dreams don't come from God.
Right.
Because they come from
my subconscious, yeah.
Because they were good and they had, you know, good outcomes. And I think that a lot of those dreams are based on what you've learned in the Bible.
You're in your subconscious,
like forgiving.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So you can't say.
Right.
God God can do whatever he wants.
But that's an altogether different thing than Shirley came to me and said, Pastor, I had a dream about you. This is thus saith the Lord. Now, Shirley, I don't know if I can
talk to you about that.
Yeah.
That reminds me of John's ex, who they had a fairly new washer dryer. He had a brand new one. Well, the Lord told me to. She found religion all of a sudden, and she never had gone to church ever before. That was it. Wanted me to buy a new washer dryer. Yeah, he told you to get rid of a perfectly good one. I mean, that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
I'll give you a break.
Yeah. I had a. Yeah.
That's right.
I had a.
We'll never know, will we?
I mean, I had a friend. See, where this leads is just kind of this erratic living where there's no stability whatsoever because everything's a message from God.
Yeah.
I knew a friend when I was in college. Yeah, I must have been in college. She was a teacher in St. Louis, and she decided to pick up and move to China and be a teacher, all because when she turned on the radio, God spoke to her through some song that was on the radio to go be a teacher in China. Well, there's nothing wrong with leaving and being a teacher in China, but I don't know that we should just be compelled to do these things because what flipped on the radio at a particular moment as a message from God. But in a different scenario, if perhaps someone who's a teacher in St. Louis really thinks, boy, I would really find it rewarding to be able to serve Chinese children and teach them English, and here's an opportunity for me to do it, I have the means to do it, I'm going to pursue that opportunity. Did the Lord have his hand in making all that come to pass? Absolutely. I mean, we can't deny the Lord is making those things happen.
Oh, when they took their talk through the radio.
Right, yeah. So, but that I'm doing it, I'm just being compelled by some message that I heard. You know, and that's maybe the difference I'm trying to make.
Yes.
I'm not denying that God's working through all of these means of providing the opportunity to do things and stuff. But even if this particular woman said, you know, I'm happy where I'm at, I'm going to keep teaching in St. Louis, was that a sin to not go to China and be a teacher? Well, no, because she can serve, she can be a neighbor and serve people in her vocation here too. So this is what I mean. The Lord kind of gives us some freedom in things below to decide I can live where I want, work where I want and stuff, because in all of these things, the Lord still places 10 commandments in our lives to do his will, that is to love neighbor as ourself.
Right, and I think it's interesting and rewarding to look back on your life and see God's hand in so many parts of our life. I mean, and give him thanks for that.
Right.
It gives us another opportunity to give thanks.
Right.
And we can look back and see all those blessings.
Right, right. Okay, good. Now, the second half of that, we spent some time talking about thus saith the Lord, but the second thing is that just as Jeremiah was using this yoke as a sort of an object lesson, Hananiah uses this as kind of an anti-object lesson, or an object lesson against the Lord's word. This isn't a direct connection, but I think one of the examples of this is that we think about the sacraments, that the Lord has given us, has placed his promises on particular physical means so that we would have the certainty of forgiveness and salvation. Mm-hmm. So how do I know I'm forgiven? Well, I know that because, well, first of all, Christ died for me, but he has bestowed this to me in the waters of holy baptism. Mm-hmm. As he has promised in his word about baptism. Mm-hmm. How do I know I've received the forgiveness of sins? Because he gives it to me in the body and blood through the bread and wine of Holy Communion. Mm-hmm. So that God oftentimes attaches his promises to the physical means, right? So that's what I mean by the sacraments. That's sort of, I don't want to, we might understand this in the wrong way, but it's sort of like an object lesson, but it's more than an object lesson. He's actually doing things through these.
Right.
Now, what happens is oftentimes when people don't believe that or have that in their theological mindset, the means of grace, sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper, mm-hmm. What they lose out on is the certainty of those things that the sacraments give.
Right.
So I don't have the foundation of baptism as my standing before God. I don't have the continual reminder of forgiveness through the Lord's Supper. What happens is that people oftentimes will replace those sacraments for something else to try and find certainty, mm-hmm. but they're finding certainty in something that doesn't actually give
right.
certainty.
And it's usually things that they're doing. So I know for certain because I did it.
Right.
So therefore.
Right. So I call these false sacraments or replacement sacraments. One example of a replacement sacrament was something that we found with the charismatic movement or Pentecostalism was the notion of speaking in tongues. And there are still churches today who will teach the marker to know that you're actually born in the Spirit and that you're a true Christian is the ability to speak in tongues. And I argue that part of the reason for this is because they don't have the real sacraments that convey this assurance, the certainty, that they will look for a certainty, but it's not one that God has given. So now you have people who are speaking in tongues and they say, this is how I know I'm saved. Or you have people who think, well, in order for me to have certainty of being saved, I must speak in tongues. So they kind of force themselves or fake it just to kind of have the certainty. Another big example, well, you mentioned, I think you were heading towards good works and you know, things that I do, so that people look, well, how do I know I'm saved? Well, it's because of the fruit in my life. And so now you're trying to do all these fruit-bearing things to convince yourself that you're a Christian. But the problem with that is that none of those things are free from all sin.
Right.
So if I'm trying to just do good works to convince myself I'm a Christian, and I go, man, I was really doing that with selfish motivation. Now I'm questioning whether I'm really saved again. And then the other big sacrament replacement is really emotionalism. Mm-hmm. And so that, how do I know God is close to me? Well, I feel him close to me. And the only problem with that is that what am I to surmise when I don't feel God close to me?
Right.
Well, then he must not be close to me. But if we go outside of our feelings and look to where God has promised, if I don't feel God close to me, is he still close to me?
Right.
Yes, by his promise he is. So in that sense, we can't trust our feelings. Our feelings are not trustworthy over against the word of God. So Hananiah, in a sense, is setting up a false sacrament in that example, or a false object lesson to use what Jeremiah had intended to be something real to give a certainty. Hananiah uses as a way to speak against the Lord's word.
Well, I think it's interesting too, and it kind of reminds me of Martin Luther when he was before the Diet of Worms, and he was, you know, basically on trial, and he asked for a moment until tomorrow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I really believe the Lord came to him with words that saved him.
Yeah.
You know, and I think this is the same thing we're seeing here with Jeremiah. You know, he's feeling maybe a little bit defeated, and he went away.
Oh, yeah.
And then he comes back, you know, then the word of the Lord came to him. Not in that second, but, you know, after some time, and, you know,
mm-hmm.
he then comes back with something that's even greater.
Sure, sure. Well, and that was something I was going to mention, too. It says, then the prophet Jeremiah went his way.
Yeah.
And it would seem that he was defeated in this public discourse. I mean, and maybe a point to be made here is that it's not always sometimes we think that if we have the truth and we'll be able to rebut any argument that we'll be able to come back with an answer.
Right.
And this sort of shows us that there's times in which even the one who has the truth is defeated in that sense. I think that the biggest reason that we Christians don't talk about the Lord more in public or amongst friends or neighbors is because we're terrified that they might bring a question that we can't answer. And there's a lot that's just okay with that because, well, here's how it's set up. If you set out to just argue with someone about something, then now it becomes about who can be right, who can have the answer.
Right.
So now it's, you know, one of these. But if you're having just kind of an honest conversation with a neighbor or a friend, and you're saying, look, you know, this is something that I want to tell you because it's something that I have found in the scriptures and it's really comforting. And they come back with, well, that doesn't make sense because what about this? And they bring up something that you haven't thought of before. It's because it's not an argument where you're trying to outdo the other person. You can just say, you know, I haven't thought of that before. Let me think about that and maybe get back to you next week or something like that. And is there anything wrong with that?
Not at all.
No, not at all. And so we don't have to get so discouraged about, you know, this fear of coming up with an objection that we can't answer. It's okay to say, I don't know, let me think about that, or let me research that a little bit, or let me ask my pastor about that. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that.
No, it's funny because I ran into a former student of mine during this Christmas craziness.
Mm-hmm.
And we were just talking. I hadn't seen him for a while. He's also on Facebook. And anyway, he was talking about, I don't know how it came up, something. Oh, I said something about, you know, us enjoying joyous Christmas and celebrating Jesus' birth. That's why I don't really believe in that. And God, I said, oh, well, I'm sorry to hear that. But, you know, that's neither here nor there. I still wish you a Merry Christmas. And then, as long as I haven't seen evidence of it, I said, you can't look outside and see the evidence of creation and think that there's something bigger than man that did this.
Mm-hmm.
He said, well, yeah, you know. But he said that to somebody else one time, and they slapped him. I said, well, why would...
Whoa.
Yeah, because he said something about Christianity. I don't believe there's no God.
So then he ducked when you...
No, I just said, well, that's crazy. It's not up to me to convince you.
Yeah.
And I said, no, that's the Lord's work.
Mm-hmm.
I don't. And we just kind of left that, but it was just real easy. And he said, you know, things he had, oh, well, that's true. You know, I don't really...
Well, at least you didn't slap him.
Oh, I wouldn't do that. But, you know, and he said, and I researched Theo Dorman, and he never really said a lot of things that they then taught. I said, just right. Mm-hmm. He didn't. And I said, they kind of changed it, but that's typical of a lot of cult and false religions. And I said, so, yeah. And I just kind of left. I didn't make it a big deal about it, but he kind of went away. And then he responded, it was great seeing you, you know, have a Merry Christmas. You know,
good.
Just, you know, just
plant a seed.
Well, in fact, that's all we do. We don't do anything.
What a Christian is, and you want someone to, they're nice and, you know, they didn't shove it down my throat.
Right. And I think sometimes they expect that.
Right.
And that's just
So I think, I mean, this can give us some encouragement that, look, even, you know, Jeremiah, who was a prophet sent from God, had this encounter where he was really publicly humiliated.
Yeah.
And
broke my yoke.
But when he goes away at this point, it would seem like Hananiah was the true prophet because he had the last word. He had this kind of event that shamed Jeremiah. And so, you know, Hananiah won today, it would seem. And so there's nothing wrong with times where we have maybe moments where we're discouraged or that it would seem like maybe the error won the day. But, error can't win, right? Because it's not truth.
That's right.
The truth will always win.
Yeah.
And so it's not, I mean, all of this happens when we really are putting it upon us too much.
Exactly.
We get discouraged when we think that we're not doing something right. Mm-hmm. But if we remember that we're just, you know, speaking forth what God has given us, and he does with his word what he wants. He never lets it return void. And so the more opportunities we have to kind of scatter that seed, all the better, and let the Lord do with it. And we don't have to be the ones who get discouraged because he's working his word. You know.
I remember you saying that to me because I, a lot of times, felt discouraged in working in the public school system that I didn't maybe take opportunities enough. And like, it's not up to me. And that really gave me comfort. You're right. It's not up to me. And I can remember a former student I had that she didn't have a very good life. And I remember talking to her quite a bit. She was a lot of drug abuse and stuff in her own life. And then seeing her bring her daughter to VBS here.
Mm.
And she had been in a car accident and had some brain damage and stuff, but she was bringing her daughter. And I thought, that's so nice to see.
Yeah. I mean, how plausible is this conversation with God? Maybe you get to heaven and God says, oh, that person over there, I had elected them from the foundation of the world, and I was really hoping you were going to talk to, but you missed the opportunity, so that person missed out on salvation.
Yeah.
Is that conversation very likely?
No.
If the Lord had elected that person from the foundation of the world, he's going to see to it that it comes to pass. Now, does that tell us that we should not ever say anything about God's word? No. We want to try to see those opportunities, those doors to open and speak forth what God's word says. It's our joy to do so, right? But we don't have this kind of pressure, like a person's salvation is up to me and I've messed up their salvation because I didn't say something.
Right. Well, I think too, that's why it commands us to pray, because we may not have contact with, but we pray, and we pray for the right things that he will come to know. And of course, Christ was up for everybody. So I think too, and I really believe that prayer will be answered because he tells us.
Yeah.
You know, in my name, and it will be done. He tells us that. And so whether it's on their deathbed or whatever, they will come to the truth and the knowledge of him. I believe that.
Yeah.
We'd like to think that we did something.
I mean,
we're told in the Bible, someone plants and waters it, but God gives him.
Have you ever seen how many marks I have in the... I've etched them. I'm just kidding.
That's right.
That's another one. All right. Right.
That's right.
That's right. That's right. Okay. Good. Maybe it's between cycles on the furnace or something. All right. Now, verse 12. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Go and speak to Hananiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron.'" Now, what is this saying?
Well, it's going back and saying, it's you can't cast off the yoke that I've already said, which you will be killed.
Okay.
If you don't yield to, and you know, that's a greater one. It won't be easily cast off or broken.
Right.
You'll be dead.
So, look, this piece of wood is easy to break, but, you know, what is really there is iron. But it's also saying that
he's wrong, and he's
right,
wrong.
And his
that you're wrong.
Yeah, and the fact that he's wrong is making it worse, because what Hananiah is prophesying is doing is furthering the people from repentance.
Right.
So he's making the yokes worse than it would have been.
Yeah, that's putting doubt in their minds.
If Hananiah had said nothing, it would have been better. But now he brings this false prophecy, and they're trusting in a hope that is not there, that, oh, this will just last for 2 years and we'll be fine.
Right.
And now they're further into bondage. The yokes are harder to break, all because he brought a false word of God.
Well, the fact that he told them before when he brought the wooden yokes to them, saying, you know, in the last chapter, saying that those who do not wear the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, you know, these yokes to give in to Nebuchadnezzar and be slaves to him for however long the Lord wants you to, you will die. You will die in the field. You will be slaughtered. And that is a greater penalty than living in bondage and then being free from it.
Right. Okay, verse 14, is that where we left off?
Yes.
"For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the necks of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. I have also given him the beasts of the field." This is the second time it's made reference to the beasts of the field, to say that King Nebuchadnezzar also has control of the animals, of some sense, in, I suppose, a way that, were used in battle, I suppose, to some extent, to help capture Jerusalem in that sense. But that not only is this true for the people of Israel, but for the necks of all these nations. So the Babylonians take other nations into captivity as well. Remember, in the beginning of chapter 27, all these various kings were meeting together because they were worried about this power force of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so Israel is found to be captured along with other nations. But again, making reference to the yoke of iron that is not easily broken. So this is the Lord's doing, not, you know, yeah. Hananiah's dream. Okay, verse 15. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, "Listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie." So that is, again, the false doctrine, right? The false teaching. And the false teaching always, you know, leads us astray from comfort. And then the true teaching is always giving us comfort. Because that's what the Lord is most focused on, or what he wants for us, is to be comforted in the promise of Christ, the promise of salvation and forgiveness. So every false doctrine, at the very least, chips away at that doctrine. So again, to go back to the sacrament example, someone who is a Christian but doesn't believe in what the Bible says about baptism or Lord's Supper, they're still Christians. They still have faith in Christ, but they maybe don't have the same comfort of knowing, I really am saved because of baptism. I really do receive forgiveness. We're not saying that they aren't Christians, but they might despair more often.
Needlessly.
Yeah, because they don't have these foundations of comfort. All false doctrines chip away at the comfort that God wants to give us. Now, in extreme sense, then, what Hananiah does is bring a lie which takes all comfort from them, because the comfort that Jeremiah wants to bring is, here's Christ, and Hananiah says, don't worry about it. We'll be fine. No need to repent. We'll just, 2 years, everything will be back to normal. And so they're trusting not in the Lord. Right. They're not trusting in the word of God, but they're trusting in a lie. So they have no hope in that sense. Contrast this with Jeremiah 23, just a few pages before. Let's look at Twenty-three, twenty-one. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. Mm-hmm. If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people, and would have turned them back from their evil ways and from the evil of their deeds. Mm-hmm. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? And of course, the answer is yes. And so if Hananiah was a prophet that the Lord had sent, he would have called the people from their evil ways. That's the big difference, right? I love that verse. It says, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. They're going even though they weren't told to go. Okay. 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. Now notice what we're being taught here from verse 15 to 16. To guide people to trust in a lie is to counsel rebellion against the Lord. Now, we can't speak to Hananiah's motivation because we can't read hearts or anything like that, but it certainly could have been that Hananiah was well-intended, right? It could have been that Hananiah was thought he was doing a good thing by calming the people, bringing peace, and now everybody's fine again. But if the message that he brings is not a message of truth, it is still a lie, and it still then leads people away from the Lord. It's a rebellion. Sometimes we would think that towards the Lord, everything would be good, no suffering, and away from the Lord, everything would be bad, lots of suffering. But in this case, Jeremiah says, towards suffering is towards the Lord, and away from that suffering is actually away from the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then the final verse, so Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month, And if you look back at the beginning, we were in the fourth year, fifth month.
That's right.
So that was just 2 months
later
after.
Done. Yeah.
Whoa, and your Bible actually just did the math for us, so that was nice. Okay, any questions or anything to follow up with that? All right, that's a little early, but that's all I prepared, so we'll just stop there. I know.
Okay, just remind you who we're remembering in prayer today. Neighbor of Marianne and